Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Father, we thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word, the spirit, the life, the way. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you can help us to understand and comprehend the heights and depths of your word. Father, I thank you, God, that you could utilize a man to speak your word, Lord God. Purge him, cleanse him, purify him, Lord God, that the pure word, undefiled, Lord, could flow forth from a vessel in this day and hour, Father. We thank you for the great men of past, Lord God, and we thank you for the great men that you have in the earth. Oh God, we know that the numbers are getting small. But Father, we thank you that your word is still going forth and your word is alive and well. I thank you, God, that I know you have not left nor forsaken your people, oh God, that you're still with us and through us and in us all. Father, as we yield our mind and hearts and thoughts over to you, Father, I know if we come with no expectation, then that's what we'll find. If we have no expectation of you to speak, Lord God, we know that we will not hear your voice. Father, I'm thankful that the people are not dependent upon me, Lord God, to speak the mysteries and the heavenly things of your word, but they're dependent on coming with a hunger and a thirst after your word and after righteousness. And Father, I thank you that you satisfy and fill. Father, again, as we stand before you with an expectation of you to move and to speak and to have your way, Father, we yield our mind and hearts over to you. We thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Young, be seated. I appreciate y'all. You love him? Did you come with a hunger today? Hunger after his word? Well, let's trust for him to speak. I want you to turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter with me. We read here, I know, not many days back. It can sound like a confusing doctrine. Sometimes you say, well, you know, the Lord tarry, this and that, and then you talk about being in the presence of him. It's not confusing. It's just a dimensional perspective of understanding. And the ones that don't know how to differentiate the mind of God, and they can't differentiate these different dispensations, dimensions, and powers, they're confused. They don't understand. And then, but they do have an understanding in one dimension. And when you get outside of that, they think because they think they understand something, they'll make you an error. They'll say, oh no, that's not right. Oh no, that can't be that way. You know, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you get your eyes opened up and looking at things different. Could you imagine that when the Lord Jesus came, he was speaking about another covenant. And these others walked under another covenant for many, many years. And there was bloods of bulls and goats that was shed annually that they could have their sins rolled back away. And then one brought forth another covenant. We're going to read tonight in Hebrews the 10th chapter, if you would just back up and read the couple chapters prior to that, it explains those two different covenants. And we know that there's three. The Bible talks about it very clearly in the New Testament. We even go over to 1 John the 4th chapter or 5th. It talks about these three covenants or witnesses. We should be people that understand those things. And even when we get into some revelation about some things as God helps us and grants it to us, sometimes people that should know and have been established. Your hope is in Christ. And when you have enough faith in Christ to hear Christ and know Christ, you'll find out why you pass from the death unto life because you love the brethren. And you'll find out why that statement's so made. You say, I got to love this brother and this brother and this brother if I'm going to pass from death unto life? I say, yeah. Well, why is that so important? Because that brother no longer lives. When he's a brother, it's Christ. And if you can't love him, you can't have eternal life. So we no longer know him after the flesh. We know him after the spirit of Christ. And you say, well, we're going to know him whatever spirit they manifest in. Well, there's some truth in that kind of a statement. But how did Jesus know you before the foundation of the world? He knew you pure, undefiled, righteous and clean by his works, not from the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood that was shed before the world ever was. That's how he knew you and how he embraced you and how he brings you in. We need to understand that, brothers and sisters, and submit to that and to his work and his way. And the biggest problem we have is getting out of that way and getting out of ideology, out of our way we think it is, the way it's going to happen, the way it's going to finish up. I can think back when Jesus walked among men, bringing forth and speaking of another covenant, how the ones that walked in the previous covenant, they thought, nah, we can't do away with the sacrifice of bulls and goats. You know, we can't accept this. But as I said, the other evening, even if you back all the way up, Cain's sacrifice couldn't be accepted because it was something of the water world. That covenant was done away with. When Cain came to present that, I'm sure that he gave his first fruit. I'm sure he gave what he had was the very best. It wasn't that he didn't make an effort, but God couldn't accept that. That covenant was no longer valid. And Cain took an offense of it and got jealous over his brother and killed his brother. Well, the other sacrifice was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice and it was showing that next covenant. So then we find blood all the way through the Old Testament. Blood, blood, bloodbath. Go into that city, kill every man, woman, child, every beast, every animal. Bring nothing out. Kill it all. Great, great, great bloodbath. All the way down through. You see, to us, the finishing of that bloodbath was Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross of Calvary, because we accepted him as that great blood sacrifice. But there was a gap put in this time of a dispensation of grace called the church ages, with seven church age messengers. And this gap was put there, but that bloodbath was finished there with the crucifixion of Christ, but it wasn't to the Jew because they didn't accept him. So there's going to be one more bloodbath, and that's going to be the great winepress of God. And this is going to have to do to finishing of that when the seven comes back to the 483. When that thing comes back in, there will be a completion of that. It's already completed for you and I, but it wasn't for them. But when this great wine press of God, we could say, the great wrath of God coming on this world, where the blood flows to the horse's bridle, a great valley of all of the armies and all of the people of this earth will be gathered together in the valley of Megiddo. You see, then there will be a completion to them, but it's already happened for us. It's going to go back to the Jew. We being the true Jew, them being the natural. So the true sacrifice and the true great bloodbath was that physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary, that earthen vessel being drenched in blood from the crown on his head to the beating upon his back, the nail prints upon in his hand, the piercing of his side, and the nails drove into his feet. There wasn't one part of his body that wasn't totally covered with blood, the fulfillment of the sacrifice. Let's read in Hebrews 10 there with those thoughts in mind. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before," I want you to remember verse 15 there for a moment, "whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." If we backed up a few chapters and we go over and talk about this covenant of circumcision, he brings it out very clear there, how there was shows two different covenants in that, and that there's a circumcision made with hands and another one that's of the heart. You see, we got to start differentiating these two different covenants, these different laws, and start differentiating them to find out where we stand. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Says a lot, doesn't it? I want you to think on that. It says, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, there's that word true again, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You remember how we spoke about that unwavering faith that Abraham had? For let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, we've done a lot of teaching on that. This is probably one of the biggest misunderstandings that the church world has. They think that they have this advocate with the Father, which the Bible says we have an advocate with him, that if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But they take this on a continual thing, bringing this sacrifice up and again. And if we look back here, it said that once this remission has been, there's been no more need of the offering of it again. For if we sin willfully, and after that we have received the knowledge, verse 26, of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. We have to rend the veil of that. To the people that are not the elect of God, that fiery indignation is being cast into the lake of fire. But to you and I that are the elect of God, that fiery indignation is the purging of the Holy Ghost, the same fire. Again, that John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. He said that he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. There was John's baptism, and then there was another baptism, and it was a baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is a purging fire, and it purges out the unclean things in your life. Verse 27 again says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. The Bible said that some men's sins go before them and some after. The ones that go before them, brothers and sisters, are the ones that we stand in the house of God, and the judgment of God comes forth in the house. This is the judgment I'm speaking of, the judgment in the house of God. Those others will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be judged and cast into the eternal lake of fire. So we either take our judgment on this side or on the other side. It's frightening to me when I see people going on in a wretched way of lifestyle, and they're going on, and it just seems like they're just going on, and there's no price to pay. And they just go on, and they go on, and go on. That means that their judgment is going to be on the other side. But if their judgment comes on this side, God will smite them and strike them down, and they'll find themselves laying on their face before a living God. That's the mercies of God. Amen. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's awesome thoughts. I'm telling you, this is a rich word, brothers and sisters. If I just read the word and get done and say, let's pray and close the service, you've heard the word of God tonight. I'm hoping that it's unveiling in your heart as we read it, and that you could differentiate the dimensional projections of it and understand what is being said here. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you become companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyful to the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You see the sacrifice these people made? The natural things, but they knew they had something more greater than the eternal realm. I'll read that again. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyful to the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. If we go on down to the next chapter, I'm going to pack up to 35 and finish it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see where they put the substance at? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, Remember the message the other night about him? You say, is this the same thing? Most definitely has to do with the son of perdition. We're not going to draw back into our ways, our carnal ways and thoughts. But of them that believe on the saving of the soul. Let's go on just a little bit more. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You remember we ministered here not long back about the invisible thrones and dominions and powers, and the visible and the invisible. The things which you see, brothers and sisters, you know it had to take the invisible things to bring them into a manifestation and a comprehension that we could see, even speaking about the framing up of this world. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that it was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is he? He's a rewarder, brothers and sisters. What are the rewards? There's a reward in every dimension. You labor and give, you'll have rewards where you labor and give. A man that don't know God, labor and give into this world, he'll receive of this world. When you labor in the spirit and sow into the supernatural, the spiritual, into the invisible, you will have reward and labor in that. There's different dimensions of sowing. Where we sow, there's a reward in all labor. There's a reward in all sowing. But there's different kind of rewards where you sow at, and there's different ways of sowing in the invisible realm than there is in the visible realm. That's what we're pressing towards, the mark of the high calling, that we could understand the heights, depths, widths, and lengths of God's word again, knowing how, where, and when, and what's necessary. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Was there ever a man ever mocked as much as Noah? Think of all the years that went by. Years. Chunks of Bible school. How many years did it take him to build the ark? About 100? 120. Can you imagine that? People going by, and here's a guy. Look at this old crazy man out here building this big boat. They ain't never seen rain before. Never seen rain. And here's a guy out here in the middle of a desert, or out here in a middle place. What's wrong with this guy? Building a big old boat out here. Mocking him and things. But one day, heavens opened up and the water started coming down. Brothers and sisters, that they saw. It's the same way. They mock the Lord, they'll mock you as the sons of God. They'll mock you, they'll laugh at you. Ah, these people are fanatics. They don't know. Let me share a little story with you. I stood in a little restaurant place today. It's a little, real small little building. They had a whole picture across the wall of one of their opening of one of their stores. I was looking at the cars. It was somewhere in the 40s. And I looked at this picture and stood there and I looked at it for quite some time. It was a full-size picture. Floor to ceiling, several feet long. And I looked. I couldn't find one. In this picture I looked at, I could tell you this, that there was probably 200 or plus women in this crowd that I was looking at. And I couldn't find a woman in pants. Not one. All the women had dresses on. And I could not find. I purposely sat there and went through the crowd in this big wall-sized photograph. It was probably 20 feet wide and full 8 foot high. And I looked to find one woman. I looked at the little girls. They all had dresses down below their knees. I looked at all the women. They all had dresses down below their knees. And I looked through that crowd and I could not find a woman in pants. Now you tell me this. What day and hour are we in? You see, the heathen women wore dresses in the 40s. Brother Pike said when the pants came in to the women, it was in the 40s when the men went to war and they had to call on the women to work and labor in the factories. And they brought them into the factories and that's when they put them in pants. They took them out of the place where they were supposed to be. You see, we don't understand, brothers and sisters. Even common sense talks about and teaches holiness. Brothers and sisters, these things that I preach have been lightly esteemed. The things that Brother Pike preached have been lightly esteemed. When we talk about holiness, you know, the church world says, oh, holiness is the inward part of the heart. It's not necessary. You know, God looks upon the heart. Then why did he call preachers if he just looked on the heart? Why does it say present your body, soul, and spirit holy? If we can't present this outer part holy, brothers and sisters, I'll show you one thing, the inside part's not holy and it's not clean. And if that inside part ain't holy and clean, you'll have no part of this. It's coming down to the end, brothers and sisters. I wished I could put the fear of God in you. It's coming right down to the end. You say, yeah, we've been listening to that and hearing that for years, and it's still going. Might be year end tonight. Could be tomorrow. Maybe you're getting exhorted. Brother Isaac came to Brother George. He said, man, I saw the calendar flipping over. He said, I watched it flip, man, and it went right down through the 80s and got into the 90s. I've seen 91 flip by, 92 flip by, 93 flip by, 94 flip by. And he said, it stopped at 95. He said, the Lord showed me that's the end of the world. And it was. Most definitely, he died. 95. That's when he went off the scene. Brother Isaac. There's people that meet the end on a continuous basis. Now, brothers and sisters, we're speaking here of covenants, and we find two covenants being presented in chapter 10. We're coming over here to chapter 11, and we're finding a discussion or a teaching, we could say, or an understanding of something that's invisible, using that which was visible to bring forth an understanding of something that's invisible. It starts out there very clear about it. Things not seen. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to be very careful where we put our trust and where we put our hope. People are putting their trust and their hope in what they can see, and that's temporal. It's something that fadeth away, something that'll be gone. We go back and we see the ending of different dimensions and the finishing and the completion of a water world, the completion of a blood world, and we know that we're in a spirit world. And you say, what is the end of that, Brother Rob? There is no end of that. That is the one eternal day of the Lord. These others are an expression of this invisible eternal day of God, and it's expressed going out into a timely perspective. Brother Pike used an expression before as a telescope going out to see way out into time. But then yet we find that time really has no part of this if we go into the book of Revelations. When the angel stood with one foot on the land and another on the sea with both hands lifted up towards heaven, declaring that time is no more. When we would really come to the understanding of it, we know that time has to do with shadows. The earth is orbiting and spinning, causing and creating shadows, and that shadows and time and distance are all run together. But you see, when we get into the one eternal day of the Lord, that is over. There's going to be nothing to judge your time by. There will be no time. When you're eternal, man has time because there's a number of days to man. You have time because you see this day and the shadow coming around, and you find darkness and light. But when you get into the spirit, there is no darkness because the light eradicated all darkness. You have nothing to calculate your time with. That's hard to understand in a natural mind. You'll never understand it, perceive it, or comprehend it. Sometimes we could make a feeble effort to try to explain things to make you think a little bit different, even by bringing things to an understanding when you find the vastness and how big God is. I remember when we was over on Fairfield, I shared a story with you about an ant. And an ant could be right where you're standing, right there on the floor where you're standing. And he could say, I've got a journey to go on. I've got to go over there and I got to cross this street. I got to go through this gutter. Sometimes, you know, you take a little ant, that little bit of water running through the gutter, you wouldn't even think about it. Might not even hardly splash up on your tires. But that little ant, that's a mighty river. I got to go through that gutter, man. And I know sometimes, man, the gutter's high. Boy, I get in that thing, it'll wash me away and drown me. Then I got to go across that highway. There's four lanes out there, man, and all the cars and stuff, man, I could get smashed. Might be an anteater out there. You just never know. And he's looking, and I'm standing right here looking across the street. At the very same time, he's sitting there with all this perplexity in his mind and thought, I'm looking, there ain't no water in the gutter. Man, everything's fine. Man, there's not a car coming for miles. It looks pretty good. You see, but this little ant is in a travail in his mind and thoughts because it just seems so far for him, a long journey. He might have to walk all through the night to get over there where I'm looking right now. Wonder what the weather's like over there. I'm looking at it. It's fine. You see, when you enter into the mind of God, brothers and sisters, there is no distance. It said of the heights and the depths. It said the highest height you could try to hide from him or the lowest depth, and he's there. He's everywhere. We could say omnipresent, meaning everywhere. So then the thing is if he's everywhere, there's no distance. There's no time to take to get to that place. So you see, it just does away with all that. There's no darkness. So you see, when you start getting into the things and the thoughts of God, it's different than your ways and your thoughts. You try to comprehend him. Everybody's got God. As I've said in times past, we could say it took him 6 days to make what we call creation and put all these things into the order that they're going in, knowing what the time and the matter is. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years, but it's taken us 6,000 years to make God. We got God in some little compartment saying, this is our God. We spit in his face, we pluck his beard, we mock him, we laugh at him, we laugh at his word, but he loves us. Oh, he's so forgiving of us. You remember the message that I ministered not long back about truth and deception? You see, the devil will be speaking the word just as he did over to Eve there in the garden. He spoke to her and said, oh, it's okay, partake. It's good. It's pleasing to the eye. Partake. It'll make you as God. You'll understand the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be as God. See, he was speaking the truth, telling her the truth. But where he lied, he said, surely you won't die. And the devil will do the same thing to you. He's going to speak a truth. God is love. God is mercy. God is kind. Oh, God loves you so much. Don't you know he shed his blood for you? Don't you know he inscribed you in the nail prints in his hand? Don't you know that he knew that you were unclean and wretched in your first birth, and he took the handwriting of offense and took it away and cleansed you and washed you in his blood? Oh, he knows that you can't do that. He knew that. That's why he died for you. That's why he died for you. He knew that you wasn't strong enough to handle that. He knew that you just had to do this and had to do that. You see, the devil's telling you a truth in part, but there's a real lie beyond the truth there. He told you the truth. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God did die for you, and God did shed his blood for you. So he's telling you a truth, but then yet, as we read right here, speaking and understanding this blood covenant and what it did cleanse and wash away, but it said right here that there remaineth no more sacrifice. No more sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wash your sin away once you've come to this and understand it. So what kind of a covenant have we stepped into? Well, it's still the same, but we got to see it on the other side of the veil. As we read this, he says again, and I've brought this out to you many years ago, it says that we have to look forward to the fiery indignation of God. And as I just said a moment ago, I took much time on teaching on this. If you're the elect of God, the fiery indignation of God is going to purge you and cleanse you by the Holy Ghost. And it's going to purge you, and you'll pay a price on this side, and it'll purge that sin out of you. A man is beaten, the rod's for the fool's back, for the ass's back. A man told me when I go to church, he said, preach the hell out of them. Now, I know you say, man, but that might sound like the improper expression to you, but I can't think of a better one, because some of you got eternal damnation just boiling in you, and I'd like to preach it out of you. The lust of the flesh is hell, brothers and sisters. That's that fire of that lust burning and burning and burning. Bible says you're better off to marry is burn in your passions and lust. But when we think of this fire of God, some will see it on the other side, some will see it on this side. How much fire does it take to cleanse and purge? He knows. Sometimes their rewards are all burned up on this side. They have nothing, nothing whatsoever. Maybe make it in with nothing whatsoever on the other side. But you know, brothers and sisters, that's a merciful, merciful God. Just talking with you a little bit. You see, people get a glimpse of something in another dimension and a revelation that is true, but then they violate another dimension to vindicate or to validate their revelation. I told you of a man that came one time and said, man, I got the revelation that there was the atom is this inner part of the man, the inner man, and the Eve is the outer man. And he said, man, I got this revelation. And you know, in Moses, that's what he saw when he was doing this writing. When he looked back, as we know that these five books, you know, that he was looking back and writing these things, as we would say, revelations, was looking forward, as really wasn't, because it was no time there. But we could say as a prophetic utterance going forward for expression's sake. And he said there was never no Adam and Eve. There was never no garden. He was looking back and he saw this inner part of man. And he saw this Eve being the outer part. Well, see, he did have a revelation and it was accurate and true. But where he went wrong was he destroyed the whole first covenant. You see, when we get into the first covenant and we get into this water covenant, we go in and look at this natural earth in this first dimension. Brothers and sisters, there was a beast in the garden. When we get into the second dimension, the man is that beast, having to do with blood life, also having to do with the red dragon. And we start, even when we get into these different dimensions, they're broke down into different powers. And sometimes people will be in the one dimension, they'll be looking at it in one perspective, and another person looking at it in another. And you could say, well, I heard this one bring it out, and this is what it has to do with, and this one brought it out this way, and they both could be accurate, looking at it in a rent veil, looking on both sides of Calvary. The Bible says Moses saw the hinder parts. What was that? The backside of Calvary. Well, I think it had to do with God going by there and he seen the backside of God. He saw the backside of Calvary, brothers and sisters. And that's why things were numbered to him on the other side of Calvary. Paul, he saw over on the other side. So what we have to do is we're differentiating sometimes one of the very things, and we find the splitting of the atoms, and we find these two different perspectives going in two different directions. And sometimes we'll get a hold of a revelation in one of them and we discount the other one to make our revelation right, because it doesn't come. He wasn't satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, and he's not satisfied with your offspring. in the physical dimension. The only offspring that will satisfy him is that offspring that comes forth in the third dimension. The offspring that comes forth and what says that you must be born again. That's the only way that you can inherit the kingdom of God. Is the only possible way. So the thing is, brothers and sisters, when I was born of my natural father and came forth from that seed, that is not the heir to the throne of God. If my father was a king, I would have become heir to his kingdom by coming through that seed. That absolutely, brothers and sisters, is null and void in the next dimension. That sacrifice, brothers and sisters, is no longer accepted. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that was accepted, the bulls and goats one, and he was the sacrifice that was accepted to bring us into life. What life did he bring us into? The life in the spirit. So now when we step into the spirit life, then we're going to think, well, when did it have a beginning? When I said a prayer down at the altars? When did it have a beginning? When I recognized the son of perdition of my first birth? No. You see, when we're speaking of this right here, brothers and sisters, it has no beginning nor no end. Now, if Jesus came after that order, has no mother nor father, no beginning nor end, and he was the firstborn of many brethren, and we're birthed into the same thing, we have no beginning and we have no end. You see, when we get into the Spirit, this is what we got to start comprehending and understanding. We have no beginning, we have no end. Jesus' beginning was not Bethlehem. His end was not Calvary. There was a beginning and an end to one called the Son of Man. I could say that the Son of Man part of me was birthed in 58, and I could go in those realms, but you see, I'm commanded to speak by the Spirit. I'm commanded to walk in the Spirit and look in the Spirit, not remembering those former things. Even though you might look at my life and say, well, you're still in that life, in that former life, but that's the lying vanity, and this thing is here to project another life. Now, let me say this about Jesus came in the same way. The thing is, you say, well, you're different than him. You're different than him because he came. And you say that he came and birthed on this earth and he didn't come through the loins of the Father. And you say that, you know, he did not have a natural father and he was different. The Son of Man was different. But I'm talking about the Christ, brothers and sisters. And if that Son of Man that didn't come, it still came in the image of that sin. But that was the sacrifice that was made that we could have life. And he came and took that part and sacrificed it that we could have life. And when we come to that life, it's a spirit life. And we walk in the Spirit. So many times, brothers and sisters, this is what happens when we commit willful sin and continually to walk in the ways of this world, violating the ordinances of God, then what we're trying to do is bring a sacrifice just the same way that Cain brought a sacrifice that was not accepted. That sacrifice is no longer accepted, brothers and sisters, when you have come to the knowledge of the truth and tasted of the world to come and been partakers of this spirit life, because now you've stepped into another dimension altogether. And you're going back to a former covenant. And in this former covenant, brothers and sisters, you are trying to bring that sacrifice and it will no longer work. And you said, but that was the sacrifice that God was pleased with. He was so pleased with it that the man-child was caught up immediately to the throne. And the red dragon was there, yes, to devour that child. But as soon as I was born, I was caught up, brothers and sisters, to the throne of God, hid in Christ and sealed in, that nothing could touch me nor be held to my charge. What dimension are you speaking in? Are you speaking as a man as you stumble and go through this world and sin and partake of the world, that nothing will be laid to your charge? Well, evidently, if I could think that, I surely did not read what we just read here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Brothers and sisters, the one caught up to the throne is without sin. It's the one that's sealed in and hid away, and that seed remaineth. What seed is that? It's that seed of the Spirit that dwelleth in him, that keepeth from sin. It wasn't by his works that he cannot boast. Now we could go into some mysteries of God. And those things even right there are mysteries to some. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. I brought it out the other day, why it said one in the flesh, not one in the spirit. You see, brothers and sisters, the spirit life is power. Jesus is the preeminence, brothers and sisters, in that second dimension. When we get into the third, and that name shall never pass away, and it's the only name that will be known to remit sin. There's no other name given among men. And it does remit sin, and it brings us into this third covenant. When we find ourselves caught away into the third, there's something that died and something that was done away with. Paul made a statement, and I've said this, and I quote this so often out of Galatians, the second chapter. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, The thing is we could speak about Paul, why say that he needed to come to a spirit covenant. You see, brothers and sisters, there was always, during the water type, there was always something pointed to the next dimension, blood life, and it was the killing of the animals there in the garden. I brought this out to you, spent some time teaching on it, but when those animals were killed, those covering of the animal skins that they came to them to cover them was pointing to the next covenant. Even though that water covenant didn't seem to be to an end yet, it went on for many, many years. And in this great flood of this world, it didn't kill out the things relative to the water world. The fishes, the whales, and everything that pertained to that life. It wasn't like, oh man, it's the end, it's all over. Man, it just broadened their horizons, the things relative to that world. When you come down to the blood covenant, you think of the physical and the bloodshed, it didn't seem to harm anything in that beast dimension or beast realm. You understand? Matter of fact, it did broaden some of their horizons, I could say also, because maybe some of them came to the revelation of the next covenant and they quit killing bulls and goats. But then we find, brothers and sisters, that there was an introduction through this pointing to the things of the spirit. And we think of a spirit life, a spirit world. And we find that in this covenant that it reaches back and it redeems and it takes something that is mortal and redeems it to immortal. Something telestial pulls it to celestial. Something earthly makes it heavenly. And you say, well, what dimension is that in? You see, I could see it in both the second and I could see it in the third. The third having to do with spirit and the second having to do with soul. The third having to do with invisible and the second having to do with something that's visible. He said he created all things visible and invisible, all powers, dominions. And so we're looking into that second covenant and we're partaking and seeing something of the invisible. When a man takes and gets born again and filled up with the Holy Ghost, the invisible spirit of God, and it dwells within him, it is seen and made known and manifested. That spirit of the Holy Ghost is just like it says it's holy. You could say you have the Holy Ghost, and that's the only way that you can have life. Without the Holy Ghost, you have no life. Without His Spirit, the Bible said you're none of His. His Spirit is holy. And if you do not have holiness visible, then you're none of His. Cut and dry. I can't say it any simpler than that. Well, the Bible does say that some are whitewashed sepulchers. They may dress right, they may do white, they're whitewashed sepulchers. I know what the Bible says, and I agree. I'm not telling you as a woman you got to put on a long dress, and then all of a sudden because you're wearing a long dress, now all of a sudden you're holy. It don't work that way. See, you got your dimensions crossed up there. Putting on a long dress doesn't make you holy. There's people that try that. Holiness, brothers and sisters, is a spirit of life that emanates and manifests, and it presses out of this image of darkness, and it shows itself and reveals itself and it unveils itself. Now, the thing is when we talk about seeing a glimpse of another dimension or another covenant, brothers and sisters, when you see a man like Brother Pike that came and walked beyond reproach, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, I used him as an example, he was my pastor, a great light, that we saw a glimpse of heaven. And you say, well, did we see beyond the veil? Some did, some didn't. When they saw this blood shed there in the garden, and they clothed them with beast skin, they saw a glimpse of the next covenant. They saw the fulfillment of it when Jesus was crucified, of finishing that physical dimension of that soulish realm and that mediator between God and men. He finished it right there. That's when death was abolished, right there. Some of you still preach and think that death isn't abolished, and they think, oh, you know what, I've heard him say it, I've heard him preach. People are supposed to be in this revelation and thinking the last enemy is not yet conquered. You see, they're sowing much in error. Why do you say that, Brother Rob? Because I've already entered into that other covenant and I speak by the Spirit and it's completed and it's finished. And you say, well, what will bring the finishing of that? It already is finished. But to the people that are natural, what will bring the finishing of that is that the Gog and Magog are at the end of that 1,000 years, because man had lived beyond that one day, because the day to the Lord is 1,000 years. And they said, surely that day they shall die, and man will live beyond that one day. And there will be a man that might be walking in the earth now, might already have some numbers on him already, but he'll live over to that time, and there will be a man that lives beyond that day. And that is a finishing of another covenant, but it's to them that are natural, the natural Jew. But it's already finished to me. It's already completed. It's already finished. It's already done. My mind's made up. And you say, well, maybe I'll have to see it like them. Well, more blessed is in the sea without touching and filling, more so than what has to touch and fill. But when you think like that, then you'll be numbered with that. And this is why most of the people that are professing Christianity in America will come in by their own blood. Most of the people of America are going to come in by their own blood. They're having troubles now not denying Christ, but they'll surely have trouble then. When the grace is removed and darkness is really infiltrated, they'll come before him just like they did Peter and say, "Do you know this man?" As he cursed and said, "Man, I don't know him." And they said, "We never heard none of his people talk like that." And they will come and they will deny the Lord Jesus Christ, because they know that if they don't, that they will pay with their own blood. And this is the church of America. Not the body of Christ, not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have entered into a natural covenant with a natural Jew because they're carnal minded, and it's the carnal mind is death, and they will be partakers of death. I'm talking about the denominational churches that haven't come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly do not walk in the covenant of the third dimension, which is holiness. When you see these churches that don't teach holiness, they will go in by fire. Listen to me. Thus saith the Lord. And you say, "Brother Rob, you got to be careful." No, I have an understanding. My eyes have become open, and I'm called to preach God's word. And if I see evil coming to the city and I don't preach out against it, then I have their blood upon my hands. And we got too much of this watered down religion, and it's the same beast that was there, or the same serpent that was there speaking to Eve, saying, "Hey, it's all right. God's love, God's mercy." Brothers and sisters, that kind of compassion and mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and patience of you spitting in his face and plucking his beard, that is going out in the light. And the God that is going to be introduced very promptly is a God of iron fist, a God of wrath, and a God of judgment. The great and terrible day of the Lord. But Brother Rob, you know, what's the deal here? You know, prophesy smooth things to me. You know, let's talk about the mercies and the love of God. Been talking about it for 2,000 years, and it's time to know who God is. The way the God was in the Old Testament required blood, the blood is going to be required because they did not accept the proper sacrifice. You see, brothers and sisters, when we were differentiating the other day and we spoke about the bride, and there's a very fine line of differentiation right here, because even a man that's been set under this revelational doctrine a lot longer than me, he said, "Brother Rob," he made a statement. He said, "Brother Rob, the sons of God and the bride are one and the same." What do you say to that? And I say he is right on 100%. And then I could also say he is as far as the east is from the west. And you say, "Well, Brother Rob, the Bible says let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." Which one is it, Brother Rob? Well, if I'm going to speak in the spirit dimension, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say it's as far as the east is from the west. If I'm going to speak about it in the blood dimension, in the physical, the soul realm, then I'm going to say he's 100% right on. I'm going to say that Jesus and the Father are one and the same. Jesus said, "How can you say you have not seen me when I've been with you so long? I and the Father are one." And I could say they are one exactly the same. Can you say that the Father hung on the cross of Calvary? You say, "No, it was the Son." What was it? It was the Son of Man. Well, was it the Father that hung on the cross of Calvary? No, it was the Son of Man that hung on the cross of Calvary that cried out to the Father and said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, brothers and sisters, when I differentiated, I could put them so far apart, because one came in the beast image of the serpent and the other one is so pure and righteous. But you say that part that hung on the cross was pure and without sin. I say, yes, it was, but it still came in the image of sin. And I have to differentiate the image that it came in to know that it was representing me and being crucified on that cross. Jesus was without sin, brothers and sisters, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And by him doing that, made us that way, without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. What dimension did he make us that way? In the spirit? No. In the soul realm. It's the saving of the soul, brothers and sisters. And the Bible teaches very clearly, it's not the sin of the flesh or the body. It's the sin of the soul. Jesus took care of the sin of the body. And you say, well, then if I have this body with its desires and the lust of my flesh and I go off and exercise those things, I'm not accountable to that? Because you're telling me that Jesus died for that? And I said, yes, he did. But what that is, it's the soul now that's accountable. It's another dimension. So if it's the saving of the soul, and if the soul never dies, then this is what has to be saved. And we got to understand what the predestination is, or the destiny of that is. And the only way that we will know that is by taking through this soulless realm of that second heaven and going through the door into the third, and that's when we come sealed in. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. I am. I'm not lost in my thoughts, not one iota. You see, that which is spirit, and that spirit is eternal. That spirit is pure, spotless, can't be touched. Now, when I said that we got to understand now, we still doesn't mean that we discount this second dimension or the soul realm. You say, man, I've done entered into the spirit man, praise God. I have truly done that. And this is why I stand before you and say the good works that I do is not for my salvation. The good deeds that I do are not that I could be pure before God. The good deeds that I do are something that's emanating from the Spirit, brothers and sisters, that others could see and be partaker and desire. And that is the wooing or the drawing by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God draws men through men. If you'd be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. That lifting up is going to the cross. And you've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh and bring that beastly image and beastly thoughts to a point of crucifixion and dying out. And when you do that, then there's another that lives. I brought some things out in Tennessee very clearly. That light and darkness can dwell together. And that bitter and sweet can dwell together. You say, Brother Rob, that's a violation to the Word of God. And I could say, yes, it is. In the dimension that it was spoken in. I'm not speaking it in that. I could stand before you and tell you that I'm a God and blaspheme and get cast into hell because I blaspheme by saying that I'm a God. In another dimension, I could stand and say I am God. It depends on where you're speaking it from. Again, as I've always said, 1 John 1 and 1 John 3, they sound contrary to one another, but they're speaking of two different dimensions. And I can tell you that there is a lukewarm realm where hot and cold is together. There is a realm where bitter and sweet's together, and there is a realm where light and darkness together. It's a twilight realm. It's a mixture of darkness and light, and that's in the second heaven and in the soul realm. Light does eradicate darkness in that. When you bring the light of the gospel of Christ out of the Spirit, it eradicates the darkness in that dimension, in that realm. But brothers and sisters, in the dispensation of grace, there is a realm where these dwell together. Peter understood that when Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of the flesh of darkness. And he was reproved for the darkness. But then yet, it was just the moments before that, he was looking into the light, the understanding, the revelation. And there was a mixing, and he had to surrender himself to either the light or either to the darkness. And whoever he surrendered himself to, that is who he is of. I remember Brother Pike used the dream that an Indian had, and he said that he had this white dog that was strong, and it was always whipping the black dog, and he said he was whipping, and he'd have the vision again, and then the black dog would be whipping the white dog, and he went to find out, and he said, well, what was going on? He said, well, I found out what dog I was feeding was the stronger one, and it would overpower the other one. You see, who are you feeding? What are you eating of? You see, if we're eating of light and being partakers of light and letting light dwell in it, it eradicates the darkness. But when we walk in darkness and human reason and carnality, we're partaking of that. And it's not going to overpower the light. The light just recedes because you're pulling away from the light. The darkness or that dark one will never whip the white one. But it's just to bring in a perspective of thought and understanding. When we get into the feminine dimension, we understand. I've brought it out here in many different times. There's no male nor female in the spirit. Then we know that when it's speaking about the bride of Christ, it cannot be in the spirit. And that's contrary to what some of the people that sit under Brother George think. But I listen to Brother George. I've looked at some of the graphs that he drawed. He never put the bride in the third dimension. Now, there's some people that have been under him that have done that very thing. It showed her the New Jerusalem adorned as a bride coming out of heaven. It would violate the scriptures and the word. The heir to the throne is the sons of God. They're the ones that are caught up to the throne. Now, the thing is, brothers and sisters, I could go back and vindicate this through the Old Testament. I've done it time and time again. We go into the Old Testament. We do know that the woman went through the ritualistics, again, of washing and cleansing and all those things, that she can go in before the king, and she'd have to go through that. We came through that by the washing and the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed this woman, made her without spot, or wrinkle, or blemish, that she could come in before him. And when she comes in before him, there is a covenant that's made. I talked about it the other day. I brought it out that there's a covenant that is made between, in the first perspective, when a man and woman marry, there's a blood covenant that's consummated on the wedding night. There is a blood covenant that consummates that union and that marriage. There is a covenant, brothers and sisters. When we start looking into this, we find that there is a covenant that's made when we enter into the Holy of Holies with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we enter into this covenant with Him, there is a seed that remain within, and it goes, and this is speaking now of another dimension. But where is that seed planted at? We find a seed that goes into the earth and it brings forth a fruit. We find a seed that goes into the earthen vessel, brings forth a child, a fruit, fruit of the womb. We find that when we get into the spirit, brothers and sisters, and we find that Mary, you see, there was a bypassing of, even though she was in that physical realm, she bypassed something, and by that same Holy Ghost that moved over the face of the deep of this earth and spoke creation in, that moves over us and speaks when we were moved over the deep of this man right here and said, let there be light, started bringing understanding. That was that Holy Ghost overshadowing right there. And it's that same Holy Ghost that overshadowed her to bring forth Jesus. There again, I remember I was doing some teaching to knock down carnal minds that think they know something they don't know. And I said, when you go into your teachings on, you know, the Father, and you go into your teachings on the Son, Jesus, and thinking Him being the Father, then why wasn't it say in the Bible that the Father overshadowed Mary when it said it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed her to bring forth Jesus? So that would make the Holy Ghost the Father. So in your chronological order, that's not going to fit. Because you say He had to have been crucified for the Holy Ghost to come. That was the Holy Ghost coming to you and I. When He was crucified, brothers and sisters, and He resurrected, and He said, it's expedient that I go back to the Father, that I could send one back. And this is the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, and it come back to you and I. But it was this Holy Ghost that made the child leap in the womb when come with Mary, the cousin there, Elizabeth. And it was the Holy Ghost that made the child leap. So you see, when we start trying to get this thing all figured out and with a chronological perspective and get all these things down, it's not going to fit for you, I'm telling you. But when you get into the mind of Christ and looking at it by the Spirit, then it all pulls together and it can't be any other way. And when I made the statement over there that the bride would die, and I brought it out to the perspective and I showed that Rachel died and Benjamin was born, having to do with the church. And when we brought these things out, Jacob going back, and Leah, and going back, and Leah then going back showing the Jew. You see, and the thing is, I'd never heard anybody express it that way. But then when I started looking, and I brought some things out on Wednesday night, and I started looking into this thinking, now wait a minute, because I saw it drawed some people up, and I thought, wow, and I had to look into this. But you see, that's got to be differentiated to comprehend and understand. But see, we don't have a problem understanding that Jesus had to die, and He was God, the Prince of Life, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what about a bride? What about the mother of Jesus? See, we don't have a problem understanding those things. We don't have a problem understanding that we must die that He could live. And you see, and if we say we must die, then who's dying? You see, it isn't the woman in any perspective of thought. The woman cannot usurp authority over the man, so it's not the woman caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. It has to go to the Son, the heir to the throne. So when you differentiate God and you break it down into the 1, 2, 3, you will expand it out into a feminine perspective to see life and a reproduction in life. And we know to bring forth one kind of life had to go back to the things in a physical realm to bring forth, had to do with the serpent to bring forth a life. And He said in the scriptures, when He was speaking about the woman being saved and childbearing, and this is why the woman was saved, to bring forth a child. That's why she was saved in childbearing. I brought this out also. I said we could go in all the dimensions or two dimensions there. Brother George, when he was talking about Jesus, he said, I could show you more dimensions or more things of being twain or two than I can three. But we still differentiate in a 1, 2, 3. But he said, I could show you more two, Lord and Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. And when you start looking at the bride, you will only find two dimensions that you could differentiate it in. It will not go to the third, but the fruit of it will go into the third, but not the bride. Won't go. When you look to understand this, and you bring God out, and you say the Son was killed, but then we find a resurrection. But He appeared in another form, no longer known after the image that He came in, and we're commanded not to know Him after that image of the sin nature, the image of the beast, or the image of the serpent, commanded not to know Him after that. But we find that when He was resurrected, and He appeared in another form, the Bible said there's beast flesh, fish flesh, and it goes on and talks about celestial and telestial, and it speaks of a celestial there. I could say celestial flesh. You say, what is that? It's something that has been transfigured. The spirit has no need to be transfigured. When you start differentiating between your transology and the translation, transformation, and transfiguration, the spirit is not transfigured. When you break down your justification, sanctification, and glorification, the spirit is not in the glorification or glorified. It didn't need that. It always was the glory of the Lord. It always was pure, clean. It did not need that thing that justified in the Spirit. Did not need, brothers and sisters, to see Jesus. Let me back up here. Jesus did not need to come to the earth to be crucified, for he could be pure, clean, and righteous and holy. That is not why he came. He came that he could pay the price for you and I. He was pure and clean. You see, it was no need of him in the Spirit to do this, for he could be pure and clean in the Spirit. He always was. And even when he came in the physical form, he was still pure and clean, because it wasn't from the seed or the loins of man that he was birthed. It was an overshadowing of the Holy Ghost to bring forth that seed. And he was pure, undefiled, no guile found in his mouth. Even though he was tempted in all things common to you, he did not fail those temptations. This would violate the word if he did go and marry a woman, like they say, where he had an affair with Mary Magdalene. You see, Paul come to say, you know, he said, yeah, you're better off to marry and burn in your lust. But see, Jesus wasn't burning in his lust. You understand that? So it would violate that for him to bring, even though it doesn't violate that second covenant. He could have came and married and had a woman, and the marriage bed being undefiled in all its way, and it could have been pure and it could have been right, but it would have violated the next covenant, and that's what he come to introduce us to. This is why the other sacrifice of Abel wasn't accepted, because he was already showing forth another blood covenant, and Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. I'm going to say this. I'll say this just to fit in with some of the things he was dealing with in some time. The thing is when the man made the statement that he'd done away with the first covenant, or with the Adam and Eve, and done away with it because you come to a revelation of the inner now, that's the second dimension. When we talk about the inner man and the outer man, we're talking about the second dimension, the second covenant, soul realm. I've ministered a message to you, I don't know how many years ago, about a soulless religion, and I spoke about how so many people walk in a soulless religion. This is where the travail is, the warfare. This is where the bloodshed's at. This is where we put on the full armor of God. This is where there's so many things happen. It's a very active covenant and dimension right there. There's no rest in that one. You find rest in the Spirit. But the Spirit, when it brings you of a condescending back into the second to redeem man, where Paul said, I travailed until Christ formed in you. Paul travailed in rest. But he travailed with the rest of the Spirit. And this is when he would speak that there is a joy, you know, that's unspeakable, full of glory. He talked about a peace that surpasses all understanding. It'll never be understood in that second dimension unless you've partook of the one to come. Or otherwise, it's just going to be bloodshed and bloodshed and bloodshed. There'll still be more, because people are still walking in the second. If everybody walked into the third, brothers and sisters, it would cease all bloodshed. People would not be killed if everybody walked in the third. See, in the third, there is no anger, malice, jealousies, and envies, and strife. That's what brings all your wars. One's jealous of another one because they got something this and it brings all the strife and all the division. All that's happening in the second. When we think of the water covenant, it had to have its place. And it had to come that way that we could see the blood covenant come. We cannot nowhere at no given time ever do away with the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find a child that was born from the womb of a woman, there was no point that he could say that he didn't come that way. I know that science is trying other things and trying test tube babies or trying cloning and all this, but they still got to stick it back over in a womb of a woman, and they still got to do those things to try to bring it forth and get someone else to carry it. There is no way possible to enter into the third except by the door, and that door is Jesus Christ. He made the way, he paid the price, he shed the blood, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no bypassing that. But when we understand that, does not mean that we continually, we take this as the door that's to go through. And I brought this out as the wilderness, showing that second heaven in an allegory. And when they left Egypt, showing the bondage of death, and those things, when they came through the wilderness, the second heaven, the soul realm, it was meant for them to go right through, but there was much travail for 40 years. But it could have been, the Lord showed that, that's why it took them 40 years to go through. But the provisions of God there, the blessings of God were there. They came out of darkness, they walked out there in a twilight realm, partaking of the things of the spirit world. Some of them took their inheritance there. This is what's happening in the church today. Some of them are taking in the second heaven and they're satisfied with it. Man, I praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. They understand some of the principles of God and they walk in the principles of God and they find the blessings of God. They find the provisions of God. Brother George had numerous businessmen that didn't live right whatsoever, and they come and they paid and gave their finances and some of their finances, this and that, and they prospered and blessed and added an increase on this side is what it had to do with. You see, it's a fulfillment of a covenant of God and a promise of God. I made a statement the other day about the spirit seed. I said, if you sow out of abundance, seed would be dead. But when you sow out of a need, a travail, a sacrifice, there had to be a sacrifice to go into the spirit. I said, the seed would be alive then if you're sowing out a sacrifice. But see, that statement is yea and amen in the spirit. You see, there's things that we sow now on this side and we reap abundance and blessed, and I mean tremendous blessings. And we walk in them and we praise God in them. But you see, there's another way that we sow on the other side. And the only way that we could sow into the other side and have a quickening to it, life, the first man Adam was a living soul, the second man Adam was a quickening spirit. There was a seed that came forth in both dimensions. But you see, for the life seed in the next dimension, it's by quickening. It's a different. It's totally different. There's things that you could do to move God in one dimension and won't move him in another. You see, in the first dimension of the water, he would have been moved when this sacrifice came to him of giving him the first fruit of the earth. But you see, there was another covenant that he was looking for at that time. It was one of blood. And then this other one. See, there was reasoning right there in the mind of Cain. Wait a minute. I gave my first. This is all I've got. This I gave my best. But see, it wouldn't satisfy God because he was looking for another covenant. You see, even though in this second covenant we give everything we have, brothers and sisters, even our life. We give our life as a living sacrifice. That's just our reasonable service. But the Bible turns and tells us that everything that we do and everything that we give is just as filthy rags at our very best righteousness. You see, because he's looking for something greater and better than that out of each and every one of us. You see, brothers and sisters, we're speaking of another covenant, and it's in the Spirit. The only way that we could move God is in the Spirit. This is why in this next covenant, it's speaking to us. You see, the Bible says that we will not know God except by faith. Another covenant. What is it? It's invisible. It's another world. It's another realm, another dimension altogether. We cannot know God except by faith. We cannot see God without faith. Without faith, it's number two is sin, and sin is the sting of death. So we're coming into this other covenant, it's by faith, and we're not moved by the tangible things of this world to have move and to have our being or reign. It isn't that way. It's like I've taught you some things over the years. The red flags that come up that people aren't walking in the Spirit. There's red flags to me that I watch for people that are walking in the Spirit. I told you, a minister calls me up and said, boy, as soon as this deal comes through, man, if you would just get the brethren together up there, Christian Tim, man, if you can give me $10,000, man, I guarantee you, man, in 90 days, you'll be a millionaire. And he goes, boy, as soon as I get my million, I'm going to start visiting churches. He violated the covenant right there. He did not see by the Spirit. It wasn't sent up by God. And let me tell you this. If the deal that he was walking in was a blessing, if the deal that he was walking in could have come to pass, he cursed it when he said what he said, and God blew on it. You understand what I'm saying? Because he violated a dimension of spirit right there. Because when God tells you to do something, if he calls you to preach the gospel, he's calling you to preach this by the gospel, by the Spirit. He said, don't study, don't look into that, and don't meditate on what you're supposed to say. He doesn't tell us not to study. He does teach us to study, but not to study on what we're supposed to go before them, what we're supposed to say. See, he's taught us another by the Spirit. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, when we looked for the strength to do that from that other dimension, he's not satisfied with that. And he doesn't get the glory for that. See, people don't understand. They come to me and say, man, I'm losing my wife. I'm losing my job. I'm losing my business. I said, man, I've never seen you in such a great place. Praise God. Hallelujah. You were leaning on the arm of the flesh and you were looking for that for your strength. But now you're in a place that all you can do is cry out to God. And now you can come to know God. The Bible said, ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. Oh, but God's a healer. The children's bread, you know, is healing. I'm not going to contest that. But you could be healed and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. Teaches it very clear. Man, I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. I never knew you. You worker of iniquity, depart from me. To say he was cast into the lake of fire. That's eternal. So you see, sometimes, you know, I'm not discounting The things, see, people hear you preach and they think, man, you're just tearing up the whole Pentecostal church world. Man, you're just tearing up healing, you know, and all that. No, I believe in those things. And I still see those things being fulfilled on this side. But brothers and sisters, those are not the things that are supposed to move us. When you're moved by all those things, you're going to be moved by every wind of doctrine, and you're going to be following this and following that and chasing this off. You need to be steadfast and stable and unmovable. And that's the only way that could come is in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and looking into the invisible realms and seeing them. It's very alarming when you say that there's an end to the bride dimension. But you see, when you think of Jesus himself coming in the soul realm, that has to do with the middle wall of partition. He was the mediator that brought this first and this third together. He was that cross, that crossing there, and he had to be there to bring them together, but that's done away with. That's why we no longer know him after that. And you see, brothers and sisters, that bride is in the very same dimension in that second, and it had to be there and it had to be pure and clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus to bring forth the fruit of that. And that happens to be the sons of God. I made this statement, not trying to stir up problems with anybody or anything, but I said that's the difference between Brother George Pike and Brother William Branham's message. They're both needed messages, and they were both dispensationally correct in time. Chronologically, I could say there was an order for them, and they both came, and they were both sent of God. Let me tell you something. You hear me preach strong against the Catholic Church. Strong, strong, strong. I say the Pope's the devil. Bible said there's many Antichrist among us. If they're teaching any other doctrine, let them be accursed. But let me tell you something about one of God's church age messengers, filled with the Spirit of God and sin of God, and had the whole religious order after him to put him to death for the doctrine he was teaching. A Catholic priest. Does that mean I can go back to where he was at? Speaking of Martin Luther, can I go back into the doctrine of Martin Luther? I read some of Tertullian's writing from 110 AD. And I mean, this man preached, but he's known to be the father of the Trinitarian teaching and doctrine. Man, he had some awesome, powerful things. You think he was of God and he brought this Trinity doctrine and started teaching it? I know that the Catholic Church came in 321 when all that was done by the church, but Tertullian is known as the father of that, of Trinitarian doctrine. Mighty man of God. Martin Luther, church age messenger. I mean, we're going to have to put him right in there with your William Branham. But can I go back to what he was walking in? He was a Catholic priest. Oh, but he started the Protestant movement. Okay. And Brother Branham came along and he put an end to all of it, the denominational work. He came and that was the thrust of his ministry, to absolutely kill out the denominational churches in America. And that's why they all turned against him. That was one of the main reasons, because he came to put an end to it. But you see, his doctrine was right on and 100% on time. And it was making, just as Luther's doctrine was making a foundation, and we could say Wesley's doctrine was making a foundation, and it comes on down, and Brother Branham's doctrine was making a foundation. And we say these seven church age messengers, what were they the foundation to? And what is the churches if it has to do with the bride? And if we know that the bride and the churches, we could say there, now we're talking one and the same, but what are those for and what is the purpose of them? And it comes back into the one. And when we say the new beginning, what goes into an eighth? You see, brothers and sisters, we got to see how God projects himself out in time. And we know that the end of the matter is coming back into no time whatsoever. And when you're in the Spirit, you've already come out of that. But your body's a creature of that. But it's light being veiled within that. And we find that in this, again, to back to what I said a little bit ago, I'm not doing the things that I do for I could have salvation. The things I do is because I am salvation and walk in salvation and one with him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. See, when Jesus come and talked to Mary there, and she was saying, well, you're speaking about the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. See, I spoke that out of the very same Spirit. I am the resurrection. I'm not speaking out of the perspective that he is the resurrection, because I'm one with him in the Spirit, bone of his bone, so I am the resurrection. You see, there's a change of order. If I say that as a man, I could blaspheme. But if I could say it after where I caught away to, it's relative. You see, when Superman walked among men on the earth, he was a mighty powerful man, wasn't he? But if he went up where he was at, everything was common to them. I think everybody was like that. See, he's not such a Superman when he's up there in rest, but he comes down here. Brothers and sisters, when we're in the Spirit, we don't pierce each other through. We don't break rank. You see, we come calm and everything's the same when we're in the Spirit. Down here is where you have all these different measures and things. You say, well, some 30, some 60, some 100. That's the production of the fruit down here in that second dimension. When you get up there, it's different. And you you say, but Brother Rob, I heard you teach that, you know, in the spirit, there was still different things in the spirit. You know, there's 24 elders. Not everyone's one of them. So there is difference. And I say, yea and amen. There's still submission. There's still an order. There's still greater reward there in that realm. And these things show that and point towards that. So again, brothers and sisters, sometimes people continue to walk in the message of God that was for another hour, and they think they have safety in it. I don't have safety in the Catholic Church message that was there when Martin Luther. I do not have safety in what Wesley brought forth, the methods of worship, even though they're correct and they're right on. And he brought these things down. But if I walked in those things, I would miss God. And when we come on down through time, and Brother Branham, the thing he did was pointed to what Brother Pike was ministering. Brother Branham is known as the last messenger of the prophet. I don't have a problem with that. Well, don't you think it was Brother George? No, I do not. It was Brother William Branham. It wasn't Brother George. The law and the prophets were unto John. Brother William Branham showed, just like John the Baptist, the forerunner, and it came all the way up to William Branham. And now there was another dimension that was presented, and it has to do with spirit. And Brother George was not preaching the bride message and Jesus coming back for the bride. He was preaching the kingdom of God is now, and now we are the sons of God. Is that the truth, Brother Chuck? He sat under him. I sat there, brother, stand at the truth. Now, the thing is that this other doctrine, if it didn't come forth in the fullness, and that's why Brother Branham said to come out and trying to tear down those denominational barriers, if all of the things that he prepared, this world would not have been ready. This is why he said that was the end of the great revivals. Brother Pike said it was over. He said the big, great revivals are done and over. He said that had to do with the, you know, with that last move and the purging out and or the cleaning and pulling it all in. He said the rest of it right now is just a gleaning and cleaning up. He said the big, great, vast move of God is over. He said that was to gather them together. And why did they were they gathered together? For they could find out who they were and be caught away into this and bring forth the heir to the throne. And that's the sons of God. It's not discounting one's message. It's not saying that Brother William Branham was an heir. But I'm telling you this, I could say this very clearly. Brother William Branham wasn't an heir, but his people that followed him have taken his message into error because they didn't understand what he said. And if they would have understood what he said, they would be standing in the perspective with great respect for him, and they would be preaching that now we are the sons of God. Amen. With all my effort, I can't probably bring these things to a clarity like I'd like to, but a little bit this service, a little bit on Wednesday night, a little bit over there, and thanks, and we start gathering these little pieces together. We start growing in the grace and knowledge of God, the comprehension, the understanding of the things of God, the mysteries of God, and we'll start knowing who we are and rightfully take our place and walk therein and quit walking below our means of who we are. Let's stand together. I won't keep you much longer. I love y'all and appreciate you. I appreciate the Lord, brother. And I know the Bible says give honor to who honor's due, but I honestly struggle just like you do. And I got to push in, press in, grasp. I got to listen. When I was ministering over in Tennessee, made a statement. And boy, I felt the congregation just like whoo, draw up. And I said, it's okay. I did too, because I said I had never heard that before. I said, I kind of draw up with you. But the mind of revelation was right there and started unveiling and bringing that thing forth. And there's a reason that these things would go forth now, brothers and sisters. I made a statement. I said, you know, Brother George saw this. I'm not coming with some new mystery or some new thing. He saw these things and he presented them to us. But I found Brother George finding himself limited how he spoke to us. And what limited how Brother Pike spoke to us is how much understanding we had. Now, I could say that Celestial over there can go to her daddy and ask her a question. And he's going to be limited how he can answer the question to her because of her age, because of her being a little girl, many things. But I could come and ask him the same question and get a totally different answer. But it would be in agreement with what he said to her. Even in the little track that we wrote, you know, how do I know I'm born again? I dealt with that. A little child, you'd answer it this way, it'd suffice a little child. But the next one, it wouldn't suffice. And you have to go into more depths and more understanding. So the thing is, maybe Brother Rob's just now getting his eyes open to some things. But Brother Pike, he said there was a prophecy that went forth there at Little Bethlehem and said it would be 25 years before men would understood. This was when he was alive. Is that right, Brother Chuck? Oh, it was a dream. It said it'd be 25 years before men would understand what he was preaching. I can receive that because I know that this brother, when he was ministering, he was way off in another realm altogether. I would grab some things. Things would go here and I would hear them and receive them and they would make me feel really wonderfully well, but it wasn't going here. It wasn't up here, man. It's like, man, I don't know. But then I'd find those things coming forth from here. The rivers of living water coming forth. I'd find these things coming out of me, flowing forth out of me. But it wasn't here. You see, it wasn't dependent upon me. A brother said to Brother Pike one time, he said, I go home. My wife said, what did Brother George talk about? He said, man, it's like I'm just like, man, I don't know. Brother Spike said, you got to get back into that spirit. He said, you got to get back into that same spirit and it goes forth. And I find that. I could be here, submit to the Spirit of God and yield to the Spirit of God and I find the Spirit. And then we get off out and somebody will say something. I go, wow, did I say that? I don't know if I could help you with it or not. You see, but you got to get back in that spirit. And if we'd sit there and meditate for a minute and concentrate or pray, then all of a sudden we come back into that spirit. We come back in that spirit, we find that spirit speaking. See, it's not limited to me, brothers and sisters. This spirit that's expressing and speaking forth isn't limited to me. It's not limited to Brother Michael Beachy. It's not limited to whoever you might think or Brother George Pike. This is the spirit that is given to each and every one of us that are born of the Spirit. You might not hear it expressed through others in different depths and different things because, again, there's some 30, some 60, and some 100. You know, and you might hear this one expressing a little bit more clarity or a little deeper of a perspective. You see, and this is what we have to do is we've got to start pressing in, cultivating these things that we could understand. Let's sing a song or two, brothers and sisters.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.